This evening's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, "There is peace and security," then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please do keep that passage open, and let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear us than we are to pray. You are more ready to give than either we desire or deserve. So pour down on us now, we pray, the fullness of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which we're afraid, and give to us now what we couldn't even dare to ask for if you had not promised it to us: your very presence and the assurance of your grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Christian ideal, the Christian life, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. That's what G.K. Chesterton wrote over 100 years ago. And his words remain true today. The Christian life is not easy, it never has been. There's opposition from the world, from our own selfish unbelief, and from the devil. It's difficult to live by faith and not by sight. And the Thessalonian church knew these difficulties too. And in fact, they knew a couple of other difficulties as well. Some people in their church had recently died, leaving the rest of the church with questions. What had happened to those who had died? Would they miss out on Christ's return? And would those Christians who were alive at Christ's return actually want to be there? And into these questions, into this situation, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to reassure and comfort the church. And we join this letter as Paul is writing about Christ's return. Jesus will return like a thief in the night, Paul writes verse 2. It's going to be an awful surprise for many people, he says in verse 3. But for Christians, Jesus' return won't be like that horrible shock you get at 3 in the morning when you wake up to realize there is a thief in your house. It won't be like that, Paul says in verse 4. And that's because we've been adopted in Christ. We're children of the day. We belong to God's future world of glory. And therefore, we should live in the light of our hope in Christ, Paul says in verses 5 to 8. And then in verses 9 to 11, Paul explains again for the Thessalonians, he explains again for us what is our hope and our comfort. And it's on verses 9 to 11 that we want to focus in on tonight. And the first thing we're to learn is that God's plan for us is not wrath. God's plan for us is not wrath. In 1875, the poet William Henley wrote the following words as he was recovering from a bad illness, and you probably know them. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." What he was saying was, in other words, I have nothing to fear from Judgment Day. I have nothing to fear from God. No matter what he has against me, I'll be okay. I mean, it's great confidence, but sadly, it was misplaced confidence. You see, what Henley was rejecting, but what is true, is that there is a God. He's made himself known in creation. He's made himself known in our conscience. And supremely, he's made himself known in the Lord Jesus and in his word. And we've all rejected him. But this Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. That's the day of the Lord Paul is talking about there in verse 2. Until that day, God is holding back his anger, holding back his judgment. He does not let it loose. He's giving us time to repent. He longs for many to turn and be saved. But the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that will be different. And in Paul's next letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, a couple of pages later, Paul writes in his first chapter there what the day of the Lord Jesus' return will be like. This is 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 9. "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That's the consequence of our rejecting God. That's the consequence of our saying no to him. And it's horrifying. And it's our greatest foolishness that we cheer ourselves on towards that day, saying, it matters not what God has in store, how charged with punishment the scroll is. Now, if that all feels very heavy indeed, and like very bad news indeed, well, that's how it should feel. That's the background to the very good news that Paul then gives us in verse 9. This is what Paul has to say to the Thessalonian church. This is what Paul has to say to us who know the Lord Jesus. God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined us for wrath. Friends, do you know this? The Father has a plan for you, and his plan is not anger. When you die, whenever that is, or when the Lord Jesus returns, that will not be the beginning of an endless nightmare. You will not fall under judgment. It can be so hard to trust that, so hard to believe that, when Satan is reminding us of our sin. When Satan is reminding us of those things we confessed earlier. When he's digging up our guilt and our shame again, so that we feel awkward, so that we lose our peace, so that we feel out of place in church. And Paul says that will not be the case on Judgment Day. Our sin will not be the end of us. God has not destined you for wrath. He's not storing up his displeasure against you, ready to pour it out on you, waiting for an excuse to punish you. His heart is not turned away from you. And Paul wants us to know that isn't because God hasn't yet decided what to do with us. We're not left hanging in the scales, a sword hanging over our head, ready to fall down at the next sin. God has decided what our future will be, and our future is glorious. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we've done, not because of who we are, not because God needs us or has to have us on his team, but because of what Jesus has done. Verse 10 gives us that. Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us. There's the good news for us tonight. We're guilty before God. Yet God became man and put himself in our place after we had tried to take God's place from him. And Jesus took all our misery, took all the judgment we deserved, and took it all away from us. He took it as far away from us as it could ever be taken, and buried it in the grave after he died on the cross. And that's our hope. That's the hope Paul can write to these Thessalonian Christians about. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that he died and rose again for sinners, for us, to save us. And Paul writes, God has not destined you for wrath, because Jesus stepped forward for us, because he stepped into that wrath for us, because he was crucified, because he died. He didn't do it because he was guilty. He didn't do it because he was sinful. He had no sin of his own to take him there. He went for love. Every second of it, every drop of blood that fell, for love. For us. So that having fallen under the wrath of his Father, he could then close the gates of hell before us so that we cannot enter. And so that he could open up heaven's doors to us so that we will enter into his pleasure. This is so amazing. And maybe tonight, I don't know everyone here, maybe you don't yet know the Lord Jesus and you're offended by the concept of wrath, of God's holy justice, of God not bending the rules and compromising to let us in. Well, do look again at Jesus. He was sent by the Father to save people like you and me who don't deserve salvation. And he died for us so that it is as if God the Father says to us, I will judge this world. But if you remain under my judgment, you go there over the dead body of my Son. I gave him for you so that you wouldn't have to. And why would we ever want to refuse such love like that? So here is God's plan for all who believe in Jesus. God has not destined us for wrath. And we need to be reminded of that because at times, in this fallen world, it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes God's will for our lives feels like judgment. Let me give you couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will for all who confess the Lord Jesus. And that means no sexual intimacy until marriage. No sexual intimacy outside of marriage once married. It means no marriage to a non-Christian. And it means no marriage to someone of the same sex. And it can be hard and painful to trust and obey God when he is saying either not yet or even no to some of our deepest desires. And yet, even though this is his will, and it may feel painful, it is not his will to crush us under it. God has not destined us for wrath. Or go back a chapter earlier, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Paul writes, let no one be moved by these afflictions. The Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. Let no one be moved by these afflictions, for you know yourselves that we are destined for this. Paul is saying that it is God's will in a fallen world that his people suffer for Christ. The servant isn't greater than the master, Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me. And so God calls his people to follow a crucified Christ. And that can feel like judgment too. And yet God reminds us, he has not destined us for wrath. And when God frustrates all our earthly plans for all our plans for earthly happiness. It is not to crush us. It is so that we would find our all in him. This then is not God's plan for us. His plan is not wrath. That was our first heading. Here comes our second heading. God's plan for us is life with Christ. God's plan for us is life with Christ. I wonder if you know this song. It's from 1935, and I will do you the great kindness of not singing it to you. Heaven, I'm in heaven, and my heart beats so that I can hardly speak, and I seem to find the happiness I seek when we're out dancing, cheek to cheek. Anyone know who first sung that in 1935? Come on, somebody might know that. Sinead? No? That was Fred Astaire. You know the old dancer? Fred Astaire sang that in 1935. Now, if you're in love for the first time, you might actually think those words could be true. My heart beats so that I can hardly speak. I seem to find the happiness I seek when we're out dancing cheek to cheek. But reality obviously isn't like that. Real life dancing means stepping in other people's shoes, for starters. And real life romance, real life relationships, well, they don't live forever in the happy highs. After a while, anyone and everyone can become annoying, or boring, or frustrating. But what if there was one person who was never boring, who was never frustrating, who was never selfish, who was never annoying? What if there was one person, and if you were in his presence, then it really would be heaven. And you really would find the happiness that you seek, that we all seek. Well, no prizes for guessing who. That is true of the Lord Jesus. He is God's plan for us, and he is ours. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where we're headed as God's people, salvation. Now, in Paul's language, salvation doesn't refer to what happened when we became a Christian a lot of the time. It's looking forward to the day of the Lord Jesus' return. It's looking forward to that day when Christians are assembled before our Creator and not thrown away, but welcomed in. Welcomed in forever. That is salvation. And that is why Jesus died. Paul tells us in verse 10, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Remember, Paul's addressing the fears here of those who'd had Christian friends, Christian family, who had died. And they're worried that the dead in Christ would miss out on Jesus' return. And Paul says, listen, don't worry. Nothing could be further from the case. Nothing could be further from the truth. Those who are asleep, those whose bodies lie in the ground, they're living with the Lord now. And that's why Paul wrote earlier in this book, in chapter 4, verse 18, Christians are always with the Lord. So what happens when a Christian dies is their body goes into the ground and they look like they're asleep. But actually, their spirit has gone to be with Jesus immediately. They're with Christ. And Paul says something amazing here. He doesn't just say that the privilege, the benefit of those glorified spirits in heaven is that they're with Christ. He says that's our privilege, our benefit, our reality now. Look at verse 10 again. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake, living here now, or asleep, we might live with him. It's the wonderful reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is present right now. Here with us, meeting with us as we worship him. It's the wonderful reality that he will be present with us as we leave this place later this evening. And tomorrow morning, as we get up to do whatever God has given us to do tomorrow, the Lord Jesus will be with us. Never alone, never abandoned, always with him. That's why the Lord Jesus put his Spirit in us, so that that could be true. It's our present, it's our future, it is our reality always that we are with him. And do note too, Paul's writing this to all the Thessalonian Christians. This isn't just God's gift to a couple in the church or the super holy in the church. This is God's gift to all those who know the Lord Jesus. There's no such thing as a Christian who's been abandoned by Christ, even though it can feel that way. Every Christian, no matter how weak or strong, lives with Christ and will live with him forever. That's what Jesus died to give us. And why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he go so far out of his way? Why would he leave heaven? Why would he come to this small little planet, put himself through so much misery, go through the jaws of death to be with us? Not because we're great, but because he loves us. It's the most wonderful and real love. It costs him everything and brings him to us to give us everything, holding nothing back, saying that nothing is too good for his heart to give it to us. Jesus is the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us so that we would be with him, together with him, with the one who's loved us so faithfully, so truthfully, so unfailingly. And what a wonderful present Paul is unwrapping for us to have a look at now. What a wonderful gift God has given us. God has given us his greatest treasure. He hasn't just sent Jesus to forgive us our sins. He's given us his Son so that we would be with him always. And therefore, if we have God's treasure, we don't need the treasures of this world. Whatever the advertising is trying to sell us tomorrow, we don't need it. We've got God's treasure. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you do indeed have a better treasure than anything else you could ever dream of, or anyone else could ever dream of. And this is the way to real contentment. This is the way to real joy and thankfulness, knowing that in Christ we have all we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is enough in plenty and poverty, so that we can give sacrificially. He's enough in happiness and hurt so that we can cry to him and trust him and love him and know him. He's enough in loss and gain, so that in both he promises he'll never leave or forsake us. And when he gives us good gifts, he's telling us these are just a little taste of what is to come. And when he takes good gifts from us, he's reminding us that soon we'll never lose anything again. Never lose anything again except for the sin and the sickness and the sorrow that have plagued us in this world. This is the wonderful treasure God holds out to us to enjoy and meditate upon and tell others about, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. A little bit more than 200 years ago, in 1804, Sir Robert Stepford was the commander of one of a group of British warships doing what British warships always did at that time, chasing the French. And it was a national hobby for a while. The British fleet was chasing the French ships around the West Indies. And the fleet at the time was commanded by a guy called Lord Nelson. He was a national hero. He'd won loads of battles for us. And Sir Robert was part of this group of ships chasing the French. He wrote later describing the difficulties of the long chase, this long journey, as they hurried to find the French. This is what he wrote. "We are half starved and otherwise inconvenienced." That's British understatement for having no water. "By being so long away from home and harbour. But our reward is, we are with Nelson." dear friends, if you feel spiritually half-starved, desperate for us to arrive at our heavenly home, desperate just for a break in life's storms, Paul is reminding us of our reward here. This is our reward. We're not under God's wrath. We are with Christ. What an encouragement. And that brings us to our third and final heading. What are we to do with this great news? We're not under God's wrath. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether you're awake or asleep, we might live with him. What are we doing with that? What do we do with that? Verse 11 tells us what to do. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Through the gospel, God gives us grace, he gives us hope, and then he says, now go give that to others. Go share that with others. And wonderfully, the Thessalonian church were already doing this, and Paul honours them for that. Encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. And what a privilege to look out over God's people, to call them to love each other, and then to be able to say, just as you are doing. And isn't that our joy as part of LEC? We get involved in each other's lives, maybe over coffee, maybe at home groups, before the service, after the service, meeting in the pub, meeting together with kids, meeting with friends. And we get to hear stories of how the Spirit is working amongst us as a church, of how people are encouraging each other and building each other up. And we get to realize that verse 11 isn't just a future goal for us to grow into. It's something God is already doing among us. What a privilege to be part of God's church, to see God's grace in the people around us, and be able to know when somebody encourages someone else in the gospel, that isn't natural. That's God's Spirit at work. What a privilege I have to be able to say, encourage one another just as you are doing. What is this encouragement then? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Verse 11 begins with a therefore. So Paul's linking verses 9 to 10 with verse 11. Because of what he said about our great hope in Christ, therefore encourage one another. And interestingly, Paul says, this is what builds the church up. Encourage one another and build one another up. That's probably saying, do the same thing and it'll have two effects. Share the gospel with people. Remind them, remind Christians that Christ has died for them, that they're not alone, they're not forgotten, they're not forsaken, they're not under God's wrath, even though it might feel like it, and that's going to encourage us, isn't it? And that's going to build us up in our faith. Paul uses the word, the phrase there, to build up. He's got the idea of a temple in mind, probably. What Jesus does with individual Christians and with churches is that he takes us as he finds us, ruins and disaster zones, and builds us up, remakes us into a temple in which he lives and in which he can display his beauty and glory. And Paul's saying, share the gospel with people. Share the good news about Christ, and you'll be joining in with Christ in this building work. And isn't it wonderfully simple? You don't need a PhD for this. Don't need to be a pastor for this. You can be a Christian for just 2 minutes and be able to do this. Take the good news of Jesus and give it to someone else. So as we close, who might you build up and encourage this week? Could you pray each day for someone who God would put across your path that you'd be able to encourage with the good news of the gospel? Could you maybe at some point in the week text someone you know these verses? The next time someone says, gosh, you know, life is really hard at the moment, after you've listened and sympathised, say, do you mind, can I just share some good news with you? You're not under God's wrath. He's not doing this to punish you. We're with Christ. Maybe if you're one of the beloved brethren who likes to turn up at 6:30 on the dot. Maybe you could come 10 minutes earlier and encourage someone before the service. Share the good news of the gospel with them. Share how God's been working in your life. Or even just be encouraged by someone else. Each week, we struggle through, day in, day out, a swamp of criticism. It's at home, it's at work, it's all around us. Criticism, complaint, accusation, guilt, and failure. We sin, we doubt, we fail to love God, we fail to love one another. Discouragement is just everywhere. But here God promises us he will not judge those who believe in Jesus. He's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. And the picture that I think might help us, just literally as I land this, God plans for his gospel to be preached on a Sunday, for it to echo out. And then what happens in the rest of the week is that the church is to echo that gospel back to each other. When I was a kid, I used to love walking under tunnels, and you'd call out your name, and you'd hear, "Larry, Larry, Larry, Larry." Well, that's what's to happen with the gospel. The gospel comes to us on a Sunday, and for the rest of the week, we echo it back to each other, encouraging one another with the good news of Christ. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you once more that we're not under your wrath. We thank you so much, Father, because we know we deserve it. We know that we do not deserve your kindness. We do not deserve you to love us and accept us and like us. And yet you do. And we're so grateful, and we long to be more grateful. Please, would you, by your Spirit, show us this week more of what it means that we're not under your wrath, but that you have accepted us through Jesus Christ, and that we will always live with him, that you've destined us to obtain salvation. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to use us to echo your good news of encouragement of the gospel to one another this week and every week, so that your church would be built up to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.